Uncommon seasons are fertile grounds for unusual behavior. Out of a growing concern for the people that I see in public, just observing their reaction to the news and to see how people's conduct or behavior changes. Or, for example, where I live, it seems that the instability, the confusion is fostering frightening and unusual reactions. I am observing more public drunkenness, for example, more than I've ever seen in my years here in California. So the disruption of our daily routines, they do tend to change what would be normal for us and what should be expected by us. But what happens when we lose them? What happens when we lose our daily routines or freedoms? Well, it depends on what we value. It depends on what we value the most. There is adequate information from reliable resources that domestic disputes at this stage are on the rise. There is an increase in divorce filings. Uncommon seasons are fertile grounds for unusual behavior. But here's my question to you. I am speaking to those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not, if Christ is not Lord and Savior of your life, this may not make as much sense to you. What may be more sensible for you at this point is the turmoil and the lack of godly temperament that we need, especially in these times with the restrictions, the stay-at-home orders, the quarantines. So if you're an unbeliever, it will be difficult, even more difficult for you, because your refuge is not in the Lord. And here's where we appeal for you to make God your refuge. That is to trust in His gracious gift of salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ, and see that life lived in this world begins with an eternal perspective. Any other perspective, if it's temporal, it is going to be subjected to the currents and the tides of our time. But now my question to the believer, the follower of Christ, is what happens when you cannot worship, when you cannot meet and worship with God's people? What happens? Do you miss the fellowship? Do you miss the enjoyments that we share together, the pleasure that we share together in our communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? The reason for the question is that there are many pleasures that we can miss. Some are craving for routine freedoms. Some are missing out on the events that they would normally participate in, whether it be conferences or concerts. Or, for example, America's God, sports. It sits helplessly under the feet of COVID-19. But what you're missing during these times says much about your desires. All right, let us be more specific with the question of missing the fellowship. How many pictures are on your social media account, if you do have one? Images of all that you're missing may be on your account. If you were to post what you're missing this time, is it your favorite restaurant, your eatery, your place of entertainment or pleasure? What if there are very few, or if any, no posts of your affiliation with a local church that you worship at? You know that when someone is close to you and you miss them, you tend to post pictures. At least that's what I witness. When I'm under the social media accounts, you would see that when someone is missing another party, they tend to post pictures or something about them, maybe a story that reminds them of that precious memory that they shared together with them. So how many members in your local church family are on your mind or on your social media posts? Well, the 42nd Psalm, Psalm 42, and if you have God's Word, your copy of God's Word, just please turn there with me to the 42nd Psalm. Psalm 42 is a picture of one man's longing to be with God. He is painting a picture of his longing to be with God. And in that painting is the landscape of public worship, the longing to be with God and to be with the people of God. And this morning, we will spend most of our time in verses 1 through 8 of Psalm 42. But I do want you to know that Psalm 42 and 43, the 42nd and 43rd Psalm, are actually together. And so it is good for us to at least grasp the reason God wants us to read this as he did for his people then. Well, from external evidence or historical accounts, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 is a writing by someone who's suffering from his exclusion from public worship. The exclusion drove him to despair. And within that exclusion was a supreme desire to be with God. And what is universal in every stage of God's revelation is that public worship for God's people is always special. It is always special. It is a sign and symbol for us today of our solidarity together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, today or in our times, it is easier to neglect public worship. But if you enjoy being away from the saints, then let me just say that you may have never tasted being with them in the first place. If you have ever had the experience of enjoying the fellowship with God's people, you will come to know that there is no substitute for public worship. No other substitute will satisfy. Okay, well, maybe you attend, but you don't take it seriously. Perhaps where you visit, relationships are not very important. It's possible from Sunday to Sunday, you are the last one in and the first one out. The slogan where everyone knows your name is not the slogan where you attend. The only people who probably know your name all work in the church's finance team. So you're heavy on the offering roll, but light on the attendance roll. Let me encourage you to see this psalm with me. See God's word and how a longing to be with God's people is central to your practical faith. That is the outworking of your Christian faith. And so from Psalm 42, verses 1 through 8, when you cannot meet with God's people, recall with me what you miss when we are apart. What we miss. And that's the lesson. What we miss when we're apart. Well, let's read this psalm, beginning with the inspired title, the inspired superscription at the very top, before verse 1, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for your God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the living word of God. We're looking at verses 1 through 8 today. What you miss when we're apart. First, in verses 1 and 2, when we're separated from each other, we miss the pleasure of sharing in God's presence. The pleasure of sharing in God's presence. The analogy in verse 1 of this psalm is one of an animal desperately seeking for the calm and life-sustaining stream. That analogy is applied to this psalmist and this psalmist's desire for God. It is used to establish really who God is for his people. That God is the source. He is the source of spiritual vitality. And of course, with this text, the psalmist's thoughts about God, his meditation in being with God, are the core factors stirring that longing for God. The same is true for God's people. When we share in His presence, our thoughts about God are heightened. When we are called to worship, we're called to concentrate and set our thoughts on God. The songs are geared toward and aimed in that direction of getting our attention on God. Now, just for one moment, not every song that is sung every Sunday does that. But the point of the matter is true Christian singing has at its heartbeat God. Whatever else comes from that, the blood flow, the circulation, the enjoyment, the pleasure, it begins with God first of all. True worship begins with who God is and what He's done. And if you say, well, I need to gain something from it. I need to go to a place where I really sense that that song is for me. Every song about God and His greatness is for every sinner. Everyone who's been transformed by God's grace cannot hear enough about the goodness of God and the person of God. And so that's what you find here in this song. You find what is consistent in true worship, public worship, that now affects the psalmist privately. And so your public worship has an impact on your private response to God. And that's what you find here. This longing is for God. That is the core factor stirring the longing for God. Of course, the text offers more insight into what it means to desire God. It is to have a longing for no one else but God. In fact, the word soul stresses that. The soul stresses that the exclusive desire is for God. But when he says his soul in verse 2, thirsts for God, it is an indication of the depth of his longing. It is not superficial, it is deep. The soul, for example, speaks not only of life or the center of life, it also refers to the depths of our desires. So if you were to search deep within the psalmist, deep within God's people, those who gather to worship together, you will find that the very heart of what they do is their longing to worship and to praise God. For example, if you were to remove everything else that you have in life, all the relationships, and let me just say that the trials and even what we're facing with this virus is straining relationships, testing them. But what if God were to remove them because you really enjoy them? Your career, your marriage, your family, your children, all of them are precious to you. But as you look at this psalm, they do not compete with your desire for God alone. Exclusive longing for God, to worship God, cannot be replaced with these, albeit their blessings, they cannot be replaced by those blessings. And if those precious blessings are taken away because God remains with you, you can live with satisfaction because your longing has always been for God alone. So Psalm 42 ranks the precious fellowship that you have with the saints in Christ more precious than any other fellowship or company that you can enjoy. It ranks the fellowship you have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ higher than any other relationship or fellowship that you may enjoy. In this case, as we look at this psalm from a New Covenant perspective, there's a relationship between your life in Christ and how you share it with others. And that is historically true throughout the life of God's people, whether it is the Old Testament saints or the New Testament believers who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Community worship or public worship for God's people was a fruitful time. God's presence, who is always with them, would meet them there in a corporate sense. So public worship was central to the life of God's people. And for us today, public worship or congregational worship for us is also a fruitful time. God's presence meets us there. It is central to our life together because God created us in Christ Jesus in a community to worship publicly, to enjoy Him publicly. And here's something else that we want to always consider, that when we meet for public worship, God reacquaints us with that truth. He reacquaints us with what matters the most. That our longing to know God is right, and that we must continue to long to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. or through the preaching or the singing of God's word, God shapes our thoughts to desire and to seek him more as he renews our mind through and by his word. We believe with greater insight when that happens. And with that insight, we come to know that there is no life outside of God. We come to know that God's presence is necessary for true living, that life truly is lived in God's presence and in his presence alone. Well, now it is true that God is with his people, yes, wherever they are. But even so, there's something special about being with God and his people that your worship at home, albeit important, can never replace. Singing hymns and studying God's word at home, yes, vital. But they can never replace the glory of corporate worship, the blessedness of public worship with the saints. And that, beloved, has always been true. For example, the book of Acts is a historical account of the early church's beginning. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, it says, "And they devoted themselves," now here they are together, "to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the needs to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So in this passage in Acts 2:42-47, you have fellowship in verses 42 through 47. You have togetherness in this section. You have them praising God and doing so together. And so the unity and the fellowship of God's people has always been an essential part of God's people's life. In Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, "Now the number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need." And so you find this unity. They were of one heart and soul. They were together. And so in just those two passages, the infancy of the New Testament church, you find in sharing of God's presence together. And we find that to be consistent throughout the church's life. That, beloved, is an irreplaceable event. There is no satisfaction anywhere else. There are no substitutes for the public meeting and gathering with the saints. As the deer will not settle for anything less than the satisfying brook, God's people will not satisfy with anything else. Whether it be online resources, websites, live streaming, all are good, but none are ever greater than the saints meeting together with God. And so the psalmist says, "My soul thirsts," in verse 2, "for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And verse 2 is true for you when you know that you cannot live apart from him. As our Savior said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." That there's no fellowship without fellowship, first of all, with God. If you look at this text in verse 2 of Psalm 42, the word "face" is in the original language Hebrew. It is fleshed out here in a different way in our translation. The word "when shall I come and appear?" So the word "appear before" is the idea of before the face of God. But when you couple that word "face," and when it says, "When will I come before the face of God?" it is an expression of close fellowship. Face to face here is a metaphor for fellowship in God's presence, or appearing before God is the statement of close fellowship in the presence of God. So here the psalmist is referring to an intimate communion with God. Now, of course, we are in the new covenant. There are special blessings we have because of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. But even with those blessings, that God is always near to us, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, God is always with us because he's in us, We can easily take those blessings for granted. And the church's longing is always to be with Christ and his people. But we can easily take those blessings that God is cultivating in our hearts for granted. But we are to cultivate this longing to be with Christ and his people, the longing for sweet fellowship, and to enjoy the closeness of the fellowship that we all share. Now, in looking at the pleasure of sharing in God's presence, do you miss the pleasure of sharing in God's presence with his people? Do you miss the pleasure of sharing God's presence with his holy ones? The psalmist longs to be with God, but in his appearance before God, in the presence of God, he longs to be with God and his people. So what you miss when you're apart is that when we're absent from each other, we miss the pleasure of sharing in God's presence. And in verse 3, we miss the power of sharing in God's comfort. We miss the power of sharing in God's comfort in verse 3. Now you may ask, how does the second point, the power of sharing in God's comfort, fit with verse 3? Verse 3 says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Well, if you look at verse 3 and you combine verse 3 with verses 1 and 2, you have a triad of separation, isolation, and interrogation. You have separation, isolation, and interrogation. For some believers, which it should be for all, attending a public worship is a haven for them. When they return to their home, it is easier for them to think they're alone when no one is visibly with them. There's a separation, there's an isolation. Home now is their battleground, especially if they're single, widowed, separated, or their friendships are with fellow believers who they meet with from Sunday to Sunday. Now, think about this. If an idle mind, as they say, is the devil's workshop, a saint in isolation is none the better. But when they meet with the saints, this is what happens. God refreshes them, reminds them, reassures them that they are not alone. It is a reminder that God is with them. But then God sends witnesses, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And those witnesses will not tell them what they want to hear. They will not allow the saint to wallow in their discouragement. They're willing to compassionately refer them to God's promises afresh. They will tell them what they need to hear. They are willing to share the burden with them. When you are sharing in God's comfort with fellow believers from Sunday to Sunday throughout the week, you can pray fervently for each other. You can weep together. You can trust God together as you go through this valley with your brother and sister in Christ. When you're alone, like in verse 3, it's challenging. It is more difficult. But when you're alone, you should cherish the moments you receive comfort from each other. Because when you're in this condition in verse 3, you're more vulnerable to suffer under criticisms when you're alone. It is easier to fight with friends around you than to fight when you are in a dark alley and the only ally is your shadow. So in verse 3, the critics are aggressively asking, where is your God? And the question here, it haunts the psalmist. It aggravates him because it is coming not from sincere people, but from mockers. They're mocking and ridiculing. They're asking God's people, well, where is your God? Your God, he disappears when things are not going right, leaving you with tears to comfort you. This God, when things are going well, seems to be okay, but vanishes when you're in need. And indeed, that is the language of ungodly counsel. But what happens when you're with God's people? Well, when you're with God's people will reacquaint you with reality, that God's plans are not without trials, that his judgment on the wicked still stands. The wicked will one day cease to exercise their evil. It's like Asaph in Psalm 73, when the world was rich in doing evil, he was suffering in doing good. When he was alone, the chief minister of music left himself in his vain thoughts, his hymns no longer melodious, his instruments on the wall. When you're alone with godly, when you're alone without godly counsel, your tears are your meals, and your adversaries or your sinful thoughts become your counselors. In verse 3, the new counselors are the critics. They do not believe in God. They don't trust in God. And because of their unbelief, you get the picture from verse 3 that they're confident that God will not deliver. But for God's people, where do we receive comfort? It comes from God. And it comes from the means God uses. And the means that God uses is the compassion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through his saints. The power of sharing in God's comfort through the Lord Jesus Christ is an incredible and incalculable blessing. But in verse 3, this is what it means to be alone and why you ought to miss public worship. Because when you're weak, it's so good to have a brother, sister in Christ who can pick you up. Now, it is a benefit for us to have technology. We can call, we can email, we can write. But nothing replaces the face-to-face, life-on-life contact that we have with each other. And I do respect social distancing to an extent, but I want the church and believers to realize that we are already in an anti-distancing society. We are in an anti-social society. Just a regular common courtesy of saying hello is almost a bygone. How much more so now that you have to stay 6 feet apart? For the believers, beware. Let us make sure that we're practicing what is safe, but being biblical about our practice. Make sure that we're reaching out to each other, caring for each other. Even if we have to do a drive-by once in a while, and honk our horns and say hello, that we're doing something to interact with the fellow believers, to let them know that the comfort of Christ is always there, and there are times when God uses the comfort of the saints to comfort each other. That is the power of sharing God's comfort. And when we're absent from each other, we should miss that. It is a precious treasure to behold. Number 3, when we are absent from each other, we miss the precious gift of sharing in God's goodness. The precious gift of sharing in God's goodness. That is in verses 4 through 7 of Psalm 42. Now, of course, the beginning of the fourth verse, the psalmist reflects on the past. And that is the precious gift of sharing in God's goodness. He's reflecting on God's goodness in the past. As a way to answer the question, hey, I don't need to be cast down. I don't need to be discouraged. Let me remember how good God has always been, and he will always be good and kind to me. And this is so relevant for us today. Remember the supreme blessing of congregational worship. Remember the supreme blessing of congregational blessing. As he's pouring out his soul in verse 4, he says, these things I remember. Now, the first line in verse 4, these things I remember, it's either resolve to remember, it's to say I will remember, or it is a call to remember, but both meanings will not change the significance here. The significance is where God ranks congregational worship as a way to encourage and to infuse satisfaction and confidence in God. In fact, God rates congregational or public worship so high that congregational worship has no rival. There are no other public gatherings that are sufficient enough to even compete with congregational worship. When you look at verses 4 through 7, especially verse 4, and then you go throughout this text, and you find that the psalmist reminds himself in verse 6. Do you think of corporate worship the way verse 4 and verse 6 describes it? Is the public worship with believers the highlight of your week or the height of the beginning of the week, and there's nothing else throughout the week that is greater? Just that reflection in verse 4, that God uses the past events of public worship as a source of comfort, replaying those moments. Look at the text with me. The psalmist says he pours out his soul. And so to pour out emphasizes the significance of a person's prayer. The prayer here is a heartfelt prayer. The calls to God are loud. In some instances, the use of the expression pouring out means that the saint is crying out and he is in great discouragement. You have an example of that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that Hannah was so troubled, Eli the priest thought she was drunk. But she was not. Her soul was greatly troubled, and she was pouring out from her heart to God, muttering those requests from her lips. But in these moments, we're pouring on our soul, our struggles, our weakness to God. Look at the kindness of our God. Look at the kindness of our Savior. He deals so kindly with you. That example of God's kindness shown to people like Hannah and others is in our psalm. You have here the very presence of trouble, but yet the refreshing reminder of God's presence with his people in worship. So as the psalmist pours out his need to God, he recalls the significant event in his life. He recalls this significant moment in his life. Now picture the progression with me in this psalm. Because notice some of the terminology that he uses here, the language he uses here. He's describing the people as the throng in our ESV translation, the English Standard Version translation. He says, the throng. This word throng here, it was a symbol of faithfulness. They were the faithful worshipers. So every gathering of worshipers, you would have faithful people. And in every gathering, you have what I call faithful people. Faithful people, F-A-T-E, are fair weather attendees. If the day works out, they will come. If it is a warm day for outdoor pleasures, they may not come. The throng or the crowd in verse 4, men and women with God's grace on their life, with God's grace of life in them, his love in and through them. And if we apply it under the new covenant in Christ, the throng loves Christ and his church. And so there's a difference between a faithful attendee and a servant or a faithful spectator. If things work out, they may come. But the faithful attendees, they attend faithfully because of their commitment to a God who has committed and trusted himself to them. It's like Hebrews 13, verse 7. When you think of a faithful leader in Hebrews 13, here's a faithful leader in Psalm 42. If the psalmist led the people, I'm reminded of what Hebrews 13, 7 says about a faithful leader. Remember your leaders, it says. And who are your leaders? Those who speak the word of God to you. The word of God, not their words, not their thoughts, but the word of God. This verse 4 in Psalm 42, there's a leading of worship by a man who speaks the word of God in song and calls the congregation to follow. It says in Hebrews 13, 7, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And if the psalmist was a leader here, which indicates that he is, he was a faithful leader. And those under his leadership were faithful attendees or worshipers and were worthy of recognition. He's so excited as he reflects on that, even in his tears and sorrow, there's a sense of joy because of the faithful worshipers who worship with him. That's invigorating to have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who long to worship with you and are thinking of nothing else than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, for you, when you grow spiritually, your friendships will mature along with your spiritual growth. So your circle of friendship, it should never isolate you from other believers, but there are always a few brethren you know you can trust. For the sisters, there's always another sister, two or three, you know you can trust. For brothers, it's the same. You know, I got a brother or two here. I know I can trust these men. They will go to the trenches with you. They will build you up when you are down. They will confront your sin as often as necessary. They won't gloss over your sin. They will address it. They'll say, well, brother, sister, you know you're deviating from the word of God. Let me encourage you to repent and restore your fellowship with the Lord and don't harbor that sin and live in it. And so they will roll with you. They will pray together with you, read scripture together with you. Here in our text, that's what you find here. The precious gift of sharing in God's goodness with like-minded men and women. Here in Psalm 42, verse 4, you have an exceptional group. They stand out within the crowd. They are the throng. Okay, well, what marks them? What marks them? Well, I perceive that there are two markers here in verse 4. The first one is that they give thanks to God. They're worshipers. They give thanks to God. Verse 4, he says, I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. Glad shouts and songs of praise are essentially the same. They were offering praises of thanksgiving to God on their way to worship. They didn't wait for the music to start up. Didn't have to get crunked or excited. They didn't need a pep rally They were ready to worship God, and on their way, there's this procession. Almost a doxology before the service, but a doxology before the service actually begins. This is an unforgettable moment, an unforgettable sight, that as you're driving in your car, you're singing hymns of praise. You're not arguing for the kids to put in their seatbelts, to stop arguing, to stop yelling at each other. You're there singing songs of praise. Now, the husband and wife are, they're not talking because they're singing songs of praise. There's no silence in the car. There's rejoicing as they're on their way to sing with the saints. Isn't that something marvelous that saints are singing before the song actually starts at the 10, 11, or 12 o'clock hour? That they're prepared to worship God away from the place of worship because they love God. That is a marker here. The throng, they give thanks to God. They're an exceptional group of worshipers. The second commitment here, and the second commitment that marks them, is they are faithful people. They give thanks to God, but they are faithful people. It says they are a multitude keeping festivals. So as they're walking toward the temple, or as you're walking toward the place of worship, you are in a company of other faithful people. So these faithful ones did not offer just lip service to God. And to keep the festivals and the sacred seasons is an act of their faithfulness to God. In other words, they practiced what they believed. And whatever they believed, they practiced. So how can you and I apply those commitments to our lives? Well, for us today, beloved, we should enjoy attending public worship for biblical reasons. Yes, having good friendships are good and right. But you do not participate in congregational worship just to be with friends. You are there to meet with God, with each other. And your bonds together in Christ finds its meaning through relationships that are heading in the same direction. That we're going from glory to glory to one day seeing our Savior in glory. So you don't have this circle of close friendships because you both like the same books, the same music, the same vacation destinations, or you have the same hobbies. No, it is a love for Christ. A love for Christ. Something to add to that as we think about their thanksgiving to God and their faithfulness to God. For those of us in Christ, Christ dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You're in daily contact and fellowship with God. Christ dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. For that reason, thanksgiving is a brand that you wear. Whether life is stormy or the sun is shining or it is not, every day you can meet with God and His people is a great day to give thanks when you know you're with the throng. They love to worship God and they're faithful because God has done a great work in their lives. Yet there are times when life and its circumstances could overshadow the excitement of public worship. And the noise of this life may distract you from enjoying the presence of the triune God. And so when you're in that valley, reflect on what God says about His love for you. Or whenever you're in seasons of spiritual laziness, reflect on the times of sweet fellowship with God and His people. Do you cherish it? Or after you've had a personal time of prayer and reading of the scripture, did your heart not rejoice in God's goodness? Verse 5, if you're down, the question is, why are you cast down? Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise in my salvation and my God. Verse 5 is really an example of confronting your despair. You have it, it is there, but now you're to speak to it and address it. But address it with true biblical hope. Hope is in God. Hope is in Christ, not yourself. But verse 5 is asking you to imagine sailing on a raging sea. And the waters are foaming, which means the waves are crashing down. And the vessel is no match for the waves. That is a fitting image for the extreme inner turbulence that is being described here. The turmoil here is extreme inner turbulence. It is like a helpless swimmer caught in an unpredictable rip current. You're in despair, But in despair, you find hope springs. That is so glorious. In desperation, you can still trust that God is your salvation, that He's your Savior and God, that God is the one who saves. But note this, that the word, even the word salvation at the end of verse 5 is plural. It is not singular. It is plural because it intensifies God's salvation. It's like a way of saying that God's help is extremely wonderful, that God is a deliverer, but He's a great deliverer. In other words, God's salvation is great. But it is not just my salvation. The literal translation says the salvation of my face. Now, why would I bring that up? The salvation of my face makes it personal. God is not just some general savior. He is the savior of all people, especially for those who believe. So there's a personal note of encouragement to write to yourself that God is not just a deliverer, that is true, but He is my great deliverer. He is my refuge and strength. He is my fortress. He is my great salvation. Let us ponder that for a moment and realize that the source of our power in our despair is never within our ability. We cannot talk our way out of this. It comes from above. And that is a much needed exhortation for us today and a correction to the thinking that the world prescribes to us, where personal power, looking in yourselves to see that the hero lies within you, is the great theme and the anthem of the world. But that is not what God says in His word. The hero does not lie in us. There is no inner power, nor are there adequate remedies from the world to sustain us perpetually or to rescue us from the terrors of this life. The solution is to look to the great physician in His word. And it is so encouraging for those in despair, depressed, downtrodden. So many people commit self-murder because they were told to look inside yourself for the hero. They found that the hero is not there, has never been there, and they commit self-murder, what we call suicide. Let me encourage you, if you're at that point, if that's that brink, I'm not asking you to look within, I'm asking you to look up. I'm calling you to look to God. The perils of this life will not go away, but the presence of God is promised to be with you. Do not look within yourself. It is a lie. Look to God from whence comes your help. Find your hope in God. That's what the psalmist is saying. Look at the contrast in verse 5. Why are you, my soul, in turmoil within me? He looks within him. There's nothing but a raging battle, a heated battle. He finds that outside of him and in God is where his hope is found. The contrast in verse 5 could not be any more clearer. That your hope, your confidence is in God. But beloved, it's a part of sharing God's goodness that even when we're done, that we can encourage each other. Verse 6 from God's word says this, and my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. And it goes on to verse 7, deep calls to deep, but the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and all your waves have gone over me. And so as he remembers who God is, remembers God's ways, God's word, God's works in the past, the same is true for you and I, that we can enjoy the unique gift of sharing in God's goodness. And in fact, if you have spiritual amnesia in the moment, then let the word of God that is printed and recorded be that reminder for you. Sometimes we forget. In our moment, we forget the answers to prayer. Do you write them down? Write them down, record them, because you have moments of just despair when you almost have amnesia and you've forgotten. Well, if you don't write them down, they're recorded in God's word. From Abraham to Isaac, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob, Joseph. But most of all, the Father's love. When the Son of God became the Son of Man, truly God, truly man, to make sons of disobedience, sons and daughters of God. Have you thought about that enough? The gospel? In the Father's love, the Son of God, eternally existing, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, becomes a man, takes on human nature to make sons of disobedience, which we all are, sons and daughters of disobedience, sons and daughters of God. If you cannot recall anything else, especially when life's sorrows overwhelm you, never forget the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that he redeems sinners who are rebels, stubborn, sinful, sick, and spiritually dead. By offering himself up for us all, and if God did not spare his own son, but offered him up for you, how shall he not freely through Christ graciously gives you all things? Therefore, nothing separates you from his love. And even in verse 7 of Psalm 42, the imagery is continued here. The psalmist is saying in verse 7, deep calls to deep. And that's one way of saying when it rains, it pours. When will this end? The waterfall of this sorrow and this difficulty is causing extreme and personal agony because it will not cease. But yet, he still trusts in God. For him, it seems as if God is sending one difficulty after another to him. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. God, this is obviously a part of your plan. I feel overwhelmed. But look at this distinction, that when God's people are in any dilemma, what encourages them is who God is. They rehearse God's word. They share in God's goodness together. And that is what happens when we miss public worship. When you miss it, you miss those moments when you were encouraged, either through the preaching of God's word, the singing, or just the interaction of fellow believers, or something in your life was addressed graciously by a brother or sister in Christ that helped you to see your need to put off that sin. Oh, it is a goodness of God. It is a mercy of God that we have the fellowship with the saints in light together. But there's a fourth. And we're absent from each other. We miss the promise of sharing in God's faithful love. The promise of sharing in God's faithful love. This is so wonderful. In verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me to the God of my life. Verse 8, what you have here in this promise of sharing in God's faithful love is a confession, a truth to declare, a truth that we should always declare to each other and to ourselves. Whenever there are voices and opinions running contrary to God's faithfulness, we remind ourselves that God commands his steadfast love, his loyal love. Or there are times when your heart may accuse you because you're not living up to the standard of a Christian. But I do want you to know that that's always true. No one ever lives up to the standard of Christianity. That standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ lived that standard for your perfection. So when you're in those dark valleys, remember what your Savior has done for you. Remember how the supreme love of God is displayed. This psalmist speaks of God's steadfast love. We can speak of something that we have seen. We look back on it. That the greatest display in our era, in our time, of God's love is the sacrifice of his Son. So when you're in dark valleys of life, articulate what the scripture says about God. Claim God's promises about who he is. Remember that everything else around you will change and may change, but God does not change. Remember how God saves sinners, not based on any deeds that they have done, but according to his mercy. And beloved, God deals with us mercifully in salvation because he's gracious. Oh, how much more as his sons and daughters will he not deal with us with great mercy in salvation? Our God is kind. Have your eyes not deceived you before? You had that moment when you slipped, you lost your focus. You had moments of doubt. You have moments of pessimism. Your prayers were not rich and they were not confident in God. Have you not been there before when your eyes deceived you? When maybe you have looked for a way out of the trial, instead of trusting that God will leave you there in that trial to mature you, or like a thirsty traveler in the desert, as a drought-filled soul, you will see water and relief when there is none, and the choices you made were contrary to what God would want you to do in that trial. Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, have you not been shown much mercy? Continue to receive this mercy in the Lord. Well, think about God's tenderness here. The psalmist is struggling. He's down. He's in despair. But notice the Father's all-surpassing tenderness, not just to the psalmist, but to others. Think about Elijah. Remember Elijah. His words of despair to God, as God is asking him this question, where are you, Elijah? What's going on, essentially? God knows, but God asked these questions for us to confess, to acknowledge. Now, what Elijah said in his response is not a model for how you would talk to God. But it is true. When people are down, they say some of the most strangest things to God. It is true. However, God was so merciful toward Elijah. Well, the same is true for Jonah. He was a self-righteous and a stubborn individual. But God was a display of mercy toward him. This Jonah, who would rather sail with pagans instead of preaching repentance to the people in Nineveh, as God commanded him to do, merciful God toward him. That is what you find in this psalm. For us, God has every right to call out our failures, every reason to criticize our lack of trust. Instead, he shows compassion to us in our weakness. He shows great patience. And verse 8 of Psalm 42 is like a Mount Everest of comfort for all who are in despair, to all who are in the sea of bitterness, of sadness, like Naomi in the book of Ruth. She said, change my name in honor of God. Why? Because God in his gracious providence gave her seasons of bitterness. So she said, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Why call me Naomi? She said, a pleasant name. Call me Mara, a bitter name. Because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And so you have the words of a widow and a mother who's lost her son. She's in pain and agony. She's distraught. But God in his kindness was merciful toward Naomi. Think about God historically, not only in the scripture, but in your life, but more so in the word, in the holy text of scripture. Don't think about God circumstantially only or from your little attic. There are no windows in your attic. There's most likely no windows or no air circulation in your attic. You're suffocating under the dying wind of your thoughts. Remember Psalm 138, verse 6. For the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. In verse 8 of Psalm 42, it says God commands his steadfast love. God who is faithful, his love is loyal, is steadfast. We may change, we may be faithless, but he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. It is a love that is bound to his character and for his glory. And so, beloved, at night, he says, God's song is with him. And the use of day and night means that God is always at work. God is always at work. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song will mean that God is always commanding his love. God is always giving him a reason to sing. God gives him a song. Well, what is verse 8 teaching us? Well, the steadfast love of God, that when God commands his steadfast love towards his own, that he's called to salvation, it is a love that cares for you. It is a love that gives you reason to sing. And then when you look at the last line, a prayer to God of my life, is a statement that your God is the true and living God. He's always at work. He's always pouring out his love and kindness. He is in control of your life. And do not let the world distract you from this living God. But it's a sad reality. In this world of sin and distraction, Satan distracts and attempts to distract the believer, but he also distracts the unbelieving world. He's always selling poor substitutes for their need. But in one of the more prolific statements made to address our greatest need, it was Augustine of Hippo who wrote in his confession by saying, because you, God, have made us for yourself, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And it was Asaph, through his severe trial, concluded at the end of Psalm 73, he says, but for me, it is good to be near God. For I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all of your works. Amen and amen to our loving and caring God who gives to us Christ and who gives to us in Christ all that we need. And so in Christ, because of the fellowship we have with him and together, We have the pleasure of sharing in God's presence, the power of sharing in God's comfort, the precious gift of sharing in God's goodness, and the promise of sharing in God's faithful love. Oh, beloved, I miss the congregation. I miss the fellowship. And may I never take these blessings for granted when God graciously in his time unites us together in Christ.